Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 27. In the midst of Paul's sermon at the Areopagus in Athens, he made this statement to those that were seeking God, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of you, your own poets, have said, for we are also his offspring.
This past year has sorely slipped by, hasn't it? We just got done Valentine's Day. When you look back on the year that is now ending, did you accomplish those things that you wanted to change from the previous year? We all seem to begin a new year with lofty goals in mind. A lot of those goals tend to deal with the physical. Change our outward appearance. We might want to lose some weight. We might want to change our financial well-being. Maybe it's work harder. The list that we could compile would be endless. As Joel read in our scripture reading, God gives us everything. He gives to everyone life, breath, and all things. He has made us to live on this earth, but He did it within a limited time and space. And God has given us a purpose to seek Him. The question I'd like to ask this morning is, what will we make of the new year? You know, some have kind of reminded of a country song. Love more. If a time on earth was short and you had just a little bit of time span left, would your goal be to love more, to love deeper, to love richer? Matthew 22, in verses 37 and 38, there was a lawyer out there, and he was trying to tempt Jesus, and he asked Jesus a simple question. What is the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus answered him, and he said unto him, that thou shalt love thy God with all your heart, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Is our goal this year going to be doing just that? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind? You know, it's difficult sometimes by our actions of showing God just how much we love Him. And there is a blessing of being able to start a new year, because I think we all understand that everything that has occurred this past year, we can't relive it to change it. That those things that we can't change, we at least need to put the effort into correcting it and to turning those things around. Loving God and making, I don't like resolutions, but making it our goal in life, starting with the new year, actually starting at this very moment. We don't have to wait till midnight tonight. But starting this very moment, to put God and His and our love for Him first and foremost in our lives. Whereas John wrote in 1 John 5 in the first three verses, he said, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves Him, that begat, loveth Him, also that is begotten of Him." By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous. And we need to resolve ourselves this new year to obey God in everything that we do. It may require us to sacrifice things that we enjoy. Maybe there are certain things that we enjoy reading that we know that God may not approve of. Maybe it's certain things that we watch on our televisions or in the movie theater that we know that God would not approve of. And we can ask ourselves, if I was watching a movie, would God be sitting there next to us watching it with us? And if you'd say, no, God wouldn't do that, then we shouldn't either. Paul in Romans 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose." Everything that we enjoy in this life, everything that we have, is good. There's not a thing that God created that was evil. There are things that He created that are wonderful for us to look at, but that's it. God certainly did not want us to eat the leaves of a rhubarb plant, because He knows that's harmful. But they are wonderful to look at. And if we resolve in the new year to focus and love God more and more, we should be causing that to trickle down to where we love our brethren the same way. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "But concerning love of the brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you have taught yourselves, God, to love one another." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 verse 1, "To let love of the brethren continue." Most of my verses I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If we love God, and if we make that our resolve to improve this coming year, then likewise we need to make sure that we don't let the brethren out of that love. "For seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth under God, under unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Feigned means to pretend or to invent. And we never want to allow ourselves to pretend that we love one another. So that's why Peter said our unfeigned love, not pretentious love, but pure love. Love that is from the heart. That love sometimes is hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to love someone who may be cantankerous. But that's what God wants us to do. I learned many years ago the military was a huge melting pot. And those who served understood exactly what I mean by this. You have so many people from all walks of life into one place. You have many, many personalities. And I've learned that a lot of these personalities are regional. No offense to anyone, but I thought some of the weirdest people I was ever associated with came from Maine. But I worked well with them and everyone else. But it was very hard to maintain cohesiveness when you have so many different personalities. And it's no different within the Lord's church. We have many different personalities, but God wants us to love one another. That's why he reminds us to help grow in long suffering. Maybe that is another thing we need to resolve to do in the coming year, is to become more long suffering, to be able to put up with the peculiarities of one another, and to be patient with one another. We have each other to look after one another, and we should make the most of that together, to be able to walk that walk. But even as we show this unfeigned love for our brethren, we must also be able to love our fellow man. And that might be the hardest of all to do. For Jesus, when he was talking to that lawyer in Matthew 22, in verse 39, he said, "And the second like unto it, it is, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself." In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, in verses 43 and 44, Jesus reminds us that we need to love our enemies and to pray for them. And we have many outside these walls, outside of the body of Christ, who is working so hard at undermining us and destroying us. Paul reminds us in Romans 13 and verse 10 that love works no ill to his neighbors. Here's the key, that love is the fulfillment of the law. When we have an opportunity to go to a really, really nice hotel, what is the thing that attracts people to those types of places? Maybe even a nice restaurant. While many might say, well, it's the management. Well, I tend to disagree. I say it's the bellhops or the maids that allows us to enjoy these places. If you went into the fancy hotel and all they had was someone working the front desk in a fancy suit and somebody standing in a uniform to open up the door for you, and you had to carry your own bags, and there were clean sheets, or you walk into your room and the beds weren't made, the bathroom was dirty, there was no clean towels, would you come back? No. There are people there who provided a service. The servants, the maids, the porters, the ones that carry the bags, the one that maybe serves the meals in the restaurant, those are the ones, the service, that catches the eye of everyone. Love demands service. Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, "For ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another." And he wrote in Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 8, "Have this mind in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God counted it not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as man. And he humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." The best example we have of servitude is our Lord and Savior. The greatest one is the one that serves. Jesus made this abundantly clear in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great one exercises authority over them." And then he says, "Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever shall be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus in Luke 14, he taught the parable there of the great supper. And you had this man that was planning a great feast. And he had already sent out invitations. Come time for the feast, nobody showed up. Everybody started making excuses. Of course, Jesus was making a point here with the religious leaders of his day. Through all the years, the invitation has been going out. And now that the time has come, nobody's coming to the feast. And so the master of the house, he became angry. And he told the servant to go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant came back and said, "It's done. But there's still room." And so the master of the house, he said, "Go out into the highways and to the hedges. Constrain them to come so that his house will be filled." Israel ignored the invitation. We extended it to the Gentiles to fill his house. Serving one another, serving our fellow man in the new year will fill the house of the Lord. But we have to be willing to get down on our hands and knees and scrub. And scrub. Christian has been given the life of joy. Now, if you look back on the past year, you might say, "I don't know about that." There's been an awful lot that went on in this past year of my life that I do not consider joyful. There's been many hardships. There's been many things that I've been up against. I don't know how I can count anything of that nature joy. Paul in Romans 5 and verse 2, he says, "Through whom also we have had access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We don't have to be sad or upset. In the new year, we can allow the joy we have in our heart this very day to sustain us each and every day of our lives. We can resolve in this new year to allow joy to flourish within us because we have the hope. We can rejoice that we are among those who walk in the truth. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I enjoy so much how John refers to the brethren there as his children. And how in 2 John 1 and verse 4, that he rejoices that he has found certain of his children walking in the truth. We have a tendency sometimes to dwell on the little things that we may have lost, but not rejoice on the majority that we have gained or kept. This year, when we went down to Myrtle Beach, we had gotten a cart. If anybody's ever dragged stuff down on the beach when you've got kids, you know, your arms get tired and you wish you had something to drag it in. We bought a cart. We unfolded it. And after a while, I come to realize that when you're riding in a golf cart with Katie as a driver and you're holding on to the cart in the back, something's going to work its way loose. And off the top of one of the things that held the canvas bag in place was a little knob that screwed in to make sure that the canvas didn't pop off. Well, one of them's gone now. And we were really, oh man, worried about that one little screw, and I still had three more in there. So nothing was going anywhere. You know, it was tempting to say, Katie, can you go back slower this time so we can scan to see where that nut might have went? No. I just rejoiced that we still had three. I figured I can find something to fix it later. But we have a tendency sometimes to allow the joy to be hindered because we stress about the other things in life that is bearing down on us. We should never lose hope and never lose sight of the joy that we have within us. Because God has given us a precious blessing and a precious promise. Through everything that Paul went through, he was still able to write in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have a fellowship with God in Christ that man cannot take away. Now, we can lose it, but man can never take it away from us. We have been given the promise of eternal life, and that is something that we need to take into this new year and hold that joy within our hearts. We've been given a great promise. Paul in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. God intended for his creation, man, to live forever. He planted the tree of life in the garden. And that would have sustained man on earth forever and ever. And man lost that privilege to be in the presence of that tree. But we can have joy knowing that when the time comes and Jesus comes back, and we have been found to be faithful servants, that we will again be in the presence of that tree of life, and we will live forever and ever in the sight of God and in the presence of God. What will we make of this new year? Will we make it a year of love and service and optimism? Because if we do that, my friend, we will be able to get out of our comfort zones and do what we've been holding back to this point. Let's resolve together not to settle down into a rut of behavior in which we do not accomplish anything for the Lord. Let us make this new year about accomplishments, not only as a congregation, but personally. Allow ourselves and work ourselves and challenge ourselves to be the person that God loves. we love and serve, and we are optimistic, especially regarding our future. We will be out of our comfort zones and in a place where we need to be in service to God. If you are not a child of God this morning, we want to give you that opportunity to be able, by the grace of God, to have your sins blotted out is a blessing of all blessings. And God has gave that promise. If we obey the gospel, if through hearing we believe and we repent and we confess and we are baptized, God will wash away those sins. And we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been living the way God wants you to live. Maybe you haven't been loving the way God wants you to love or serving. Or maybe your optimism isn't where it should be. Maybe just the weight of the world has bore down on you so much that it's very hard to function. And you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need is this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation as together we stand and we sing.